Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, just a little quick review over this verse from last week. Hiding the child does not mean that they were afraid. You look at that verse and you'd think it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. Usually people hide that are scared. People hide that are afraid of something. But here it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid. Now that's not a contradiction, because hiding the child does not mean that they were afraid. The Bible specifically says they were not afraid. Their defiance of Pharaoh's command, if discovered, would have brought them a severe penalty. They were not afraid. Now, which brings us to a little point here. We are obligated to obey man's laws up to the point where obedience to these laws would mean disobedience to God's laws. If God tells us to do something and the world says that's against the law, we had better do it. We had better be like the apostles, if you want to read about it in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. If we want to be like the apostles, then we better have the attitude that the apostles had. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord. No. They put you in prison for breaking the law, and the angel of the Lord comes and lets you out, you can feel pretty good about breaking that law. Huh? If the angel of the Lord comes and lets you out, you can feel pretty good about breaking that law. I wouldn't have a guilty conscience at all. That would clear my conscience immediately. If the devil had been plaguing my conscience about breaking a law. Oh, we are such law-abiding citizens. We Christians. But are we God's law abiding citizens, which is far more important. So the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought all those apostles forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple, even if it's against the law, their law. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Who wouldn't want to congregate illegally or illegally if someone was there healing crippled legs and blind eyes and leprosy and palsies and cancers? Who wouldn't want to be there? Who would say, well, I'm going to keep the law, you know, and you go around with your withered hand. I'm going to keep the law because I'm an abiding citizen. There's some people over there in the temple, and they're praying for the sick, and they're preaching. They call it the gospel. And you've got this withered hand here. Oh, you're a law-abiding citizen. Not me. I'm going to get a healed hand. Praise the Lord. And so I make my way through the crowd. Lay your hands on me. Pray for me. I'm healed. That's worth going to jail for, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you? See, they are really bluffing, aren't they? I think they were kind of scared themselves. It says they were afraid how this thing was going to grow. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Eau Claire, or Jerusalem, with your doctrine. Wouldn't it be great if we could fill Eau Claire with our doctrine? I mean, fill it. Praise the Lord. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they already said his blood be on us. And on our children. Remember? At the crucifixion. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so that's the way I feel about Moses. That's the way I feel about his parents here, that we ought to obey God rather than man. And we're obligated to obey man's laws up to the point where obeying man's laws causes us to be disobedient to God's laws. If they tell you to get drunk, I break that law. If there was a law that says, and I'm glad it's going the other way, you all must smoke yourselves to cancer death, you know, I'd say I'll break that law. You know, and so on and so on. And if you want to know the truth, Pharaoh was already violating the law of God. He was guilty of murder. Amen. Hiding the child does not mean that they were afraid. And as we said last week, they could have known that the 400 years of oppression by Pharaoh and Egypt prophesied to Abraham were nearly accomplished. And it was about time. And you know, Jesus had some things to say about that. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. As an example, I mean. Not directly about this. So therefore, they did not obey the command of Pharaoh that called for the execution of all newborn sons. And I said last week that one can make a perfect decision when he knows the exact outcome. I like that. And I've been feeding on that statement all week long. You can make a perfect decision when you know the exact outcome. That's why you and I have decided to follow Jesus. Because we know the exact outcome. We know he's coming. And we know there will be a division made. And we know the goats will be on one side, the sheep on the other. We know there's a heaven to be ushered into. And we know there's a hell to be cast into. We already know the outcome. We can make perfect decisions. And when you decide to live for Jesus Christ and follow him, you have made a good decision, a perfect decision. Praise the Lord. And I said last week, it's been said that hindsight is better than foresight. Now, you've heard people say that, especially when they're playing the stock market. You know, hindsight is better than foresight. But I interrupted that statement with these words. When the foresight is based on prophecy, it is just as certain as hindsight. Because the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my foresight shall never pass away. Praise the Lord. Whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. It doesn't matter if men turn their noses up at it, if they snicker at it, or whatever they do. Amen. God's word is going to come to pass. You can make your decisions based on the outcome. Because you know the outcome. There is a hell. I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. That won't make the temperature there 1 degree cooler. Amen. And there is a heaven. And we're looking for heaven, aren't we? We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Praise the Lord. The Lord has not appointed his people to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that's what we're living for. And so we make all our decisions. Annual, monthly, weekly, daily decisions based on the outcome. Praise the Lord. I go to my job, punch the clock on Monday morning, and I know the outcome. If I stay there all day, I'm going to get 8 hours pay for 8 hours work. If I put in my 40 hours at the end of the week, they will issue me a check. But if I go home in the middle of the day, if I walk out on the job, you know the outcome. You're going to get a check. Got to work if you're going to get paid. Amen. And so we can make perfect decisions because we know the exact outcome because of the Word of God. Oh, that is the power of the Word of God. But I think that a lot of Christians today don't have full, complete, absolute faith and confidence in the Word of God as the Word of God. I think some people, some even professing Christians today, look at the Bible as though maybe it could fail. You have got to settle this in your mind. This book will never fail.
Amen.
It will not fail. It is so easily proved. Everything that's been prophesied in here to come to pass and has been fulfilled exactly, impeccably perfect. And there's no reason to believe that it's going to change now. It's the unchangeable Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, in Luke chapter 21, listen to Jesus. Luke chapter 21, verse 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Listen to this. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, Jesus speaking prophetically, profoundly prophetically, he says, when you see Jerusalem, now you just think of everything else that he has told us. When you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, heady, high-minded, traitors, and so on. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, know that your redemption is nigh. Look up! Are we doing that? Oh, that's what the Lord told us to do. If we have faith in his word, that's what we'll be doing. We won't be going around with our faces dragging in the road. Mm-mm. We'll be going around like this. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, what do you think about the war? Oh, what do you think about the Russians? Oh, have you heard that China might have? When people talk to you like that, and they're scared to death, trembling, shaking, their hearts are failing them for fear, you just look up and smile.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, you know, are you worried? You must not be saved. Are you worried? You must not believe the Bible. Are you worried? Don't you know the Lord? That's why I talk to people. I really do. What are you worried about? You must not be a Christian. You must not be a believer. I'm a believer. You know what the Bible says? I'm not appointed unto wrath. I'm appointed to obtain salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm ready for whatever happens, because the Bible says, if a bomb blows me to bits, if it burns up my body, not a hair of my head shall perish. You know what the Lord's going to do? Put it all back together. Better than ever. A new body. Perfect. Worried? Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said here, now this is in about 33 AD when he's speaking, 33 and a half AD, and he says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know. I love that word know. When you don't feel something, you better know something. Isn't it good to know that you are saved?
Amen.
Know, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea. Now listen, everybody that believed Jesus knew that Jerusalem would be made desolate. It would be completely destroyed. Everybody that believed Jesus knew that. We can know something if we'll believe something. We can know the outcome if we'll believe the Word of God.
Right.
You can count on it. Then, Jesus said, Jerusalem's going to be desolated. Okay. Then, when you see, not when you see it desolated, but when you see those armies coming, he says, when you see those armies compass Jerusalem, surround Jerusalem, then you that are in Judea, flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. And do you know that history tells us that every Jew that believed the word of God, that believed the word of Jesus here, and got out, not a hair of their head perished. They were all spared. Wherever they fled to, they didn't even catch them. That's what I read in history. Because they believed the word of Jesus. Praise the Lord. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And it actually happened. And Jesus said, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Because running, fleeing, would be very difficult with a child at your breast. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's all history now. It's all history. Praise the Lord. And last week we talked about Daniel and how that he could, somebody said, Daniel recognized the handwriting on the wall. Meanie, meanie, tarkle, you farson. He recognized the handwriting on the wall because he knew his father's handwriting. I like that. He knew his father's handwriting. He was acquainted with it. And we better know our Father's Spirit. We better know the Holy Ghost so that when that Spirit starts moving on us, we respond. Somebody said the rapture is not going to be a cut and dried thing. It's going to be a response. A response. So we better be careful every day. Little hands, what we do, and mouths, what we say, and feet, where we go. Praise the Lord. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. But Daniel said, no, you don't have to give me a chain around my neck. You don't have to give me all. Give your gifts to somebody else. Because in his mind, he said, this is the end of your kingdom anyway. This night, your kingdom be taken from you. And it happened that night. Oh, I'll tell you, you can put your faith, confidence, trust in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I don't care if nice people all over the world, it doesn't make any difference how nice people are that don't believe the Word of God. That doesn't change the Word of God. That doesn't change the Word of God. I've heard people say, well, I know somebody that doesn't go to your church and he's nicer than somebody that does go to your church. Well, I'm sorry about that, and we're doing the best we can, and we're trying, but we're not going by who's the nicest. We're going by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? There's a lot of nice people that have been sprinkled instead of baptized, and there's a lot of nice people that have been buried in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost that don't understand it, don't have the revelation of it, didn't do it like the apostles did it, didn't do it like Jesus intended it. They don't dig into the Word of God and study, and there are nice people. That doesn't change the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says. And therefore, I am not obligated to appease people and just make friends with people for the sake of being nice. I am obligated to preach the Word of God. And God is the judge. I judge no man. I judge no man. Sprinkled, baptized, right, wrong, whatever. Living right, living wrong. I judge no man. That's all in the hands of God. But I am committed to preach the Word of God as it is in this book.
Amen.
That's my responsibility. Too many preachers today take the responsibility upon themselves to judge other churches, other people, other professing or possessing Christians, non-Christians, whatever. That's not our place. Our place is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the truth. Well, I met some nice people that are Buddhists and so on. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins.
Right.
I can't help how nice people are. That doesn't change the Word of God. It doesn't alter the Word of God. The Word of God won't accommodate that. Follow me?
Yeah.
It's got to be the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated Word of God. That's what we go by. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I did not hear the radio this morning, but my wife told me that a preacher on the radio said that we don't go by experience. We go by the Word of God. And I say, amen. If we went by experience, you know what we'd have? Whoo! We'd have the longest list of experiences you could imagine. You know what God told me? Well, I say, phooey. I don't care what God told you. If it's not in this book, I don't have to believe what you told me that God told you. God told me. I don't care what God told you. I know what the book says.
Amen.
If God told you to rob a bank and the Bible says thou shalt not steal, don't tell me God told you to steal, rob a bank. The Bible already says that's wrong. God told me that I should dump my wife and marry this other woman. God didn't tell you that. The thing for you to do is repent and get right with God and go on your way to heaven.
Amen.
Not to justify what's been done wrong. I've had people tell me, God told me. I said, oh, no, not when the Bible told you something else. Listen, that preacher was right. Maybe not in what he said before and after that statement, but that statement is right. We do not build a church on experience. If we had to believe everybody that says, God told me, you know what you'd have? You'd have a brand new Bible. You wouldn't even recognize the old one, the original. Wouldn't even recognize it. God told me. Look out for people that say, God talked to me and God told me. I just say, look out for them. Be careful for them. They could be dangerous. Dangerously wrong. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke, he's already spoken in time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Has he appointed you? Has he appointed them? The church is built not on who God talks to in 1987. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation is laid. We cannot rebuild the foundation. We can only build on it. Praise God. And so, I digressed a little, but I'm glad I did. Amen. My point is that you can depend not on the word of men, but on the word of God. The word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's it. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can count on this book. You can stand on it. You can sing Standing on the Promises with enthusiasm. Amen. Let's go on to the next verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I had to do some walking and talking and meditating on that verse. I thought I knew what that verse meant, but... And I've always loved that verse. It's just been a tremendous verse to me. All through my youth, after I got the Holy Ghost at age 16, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And oh, how I would quote that verse, memorized it, loved that verse. It meant so much to me as a young man. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Stephen, in Acts 7, in fact, it'd be good to put your finger in there in that chapter, and we'll probably come back to it. Acts chapter 7, because Stephen gave a beautiful message of the history of Israel in Acts chapter 7. Maybe we can read some of that. Acts 7, let's see. Okay, we'll start right here at verse 17. Acts 7, 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, deliverance, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now that just hit me yesterday when I was studying. And nourished him for her own son and educated him. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. There he is in luxurious places and everything at his command, you might say, Prince Moses. And seeing one of them suffer, one of his flesh and blood, one of his more than flesh and blood, one of his people of God, he calls him. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Just like Jesus coming into this world, sent by God, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, See, it's the guy in the wrong that does the most talking, isn't it? You ever notice that? Do you ever have an argument with your wife or one of your children? The one who talks the most, probably the wrong one. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Excuse me, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Excuse me. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, that makes him 80 years old, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, excuse me, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Stephen informs us in Acts 7:23 that Moses was full 40 years old when he left Pharaoh's house and visited his suffering brethren. And then the Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Thinking about that, surely Moses loved and respected Pharaoh's daughter. Wouldn't you think so? What reason would he have to hate the one that pulled him out of the water and spared his life? What reason would he have to hate her? She was responsible for sparing his life. She loved him. And I would imagine myself that she was proud to introduce him as her son. It says it. Nourished him up as her own son. We just read it. And I just think that she was real proud introducing him to her friends, relatives, neighbors, people on the street. This is my son, Moses. She named him too, remember. God didn't name him. She named him. She called him Moses, for I have drawn him out of the water. And I can just picture her and introducing him to people. Remember now, Exodus 2:2 says he was a goodly child. And I looked up the word goodly, number 2896. It means beautiful, fair, sweet, well-favored. Remember now, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in the whole world. A meek man, just real humble, kind, sweet, well-favored, beautiful person. Hebrews 11:23 calls him a proper child. The word proper, number 791, means handsome, fair. He was a handsome child, and she could not put him to death. She just fell in love with that boy. Called him her own son. And Acts 7:20 says, exceeding fair. So you have him called in the scripture, goodly, proper, exceeding fair. What a child, destined for greatness in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Acts 7:21 says she nourished him. Acts 7:22 tells of his education. And yet Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now surely All of this that I have just said made the decision, made the refusal all the more difficult. I wonder what thoughts thrashed in Moses' mind. The temptation comes, you know. Pharaoh's daughter is your mother. No. My mother's a Hebrew. You ever seen an adopted child? Boy, they find that flesh and blood somehow, don't they? I mean, there's no peace in their bosom until they lay eyes on their dad and mother, biological dad and mother. The temptation. Pharaoh's daughter saved your life. Yes, 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 I know. But my Hebrew mother gave me life. Well, I don't know. I don't know what went through his mind. Pharaoh's daughter educated you. Yes, but my mother taught me the things of God. Pharaoh's daughter made you a prince. Yes, but my mother told me I'm a child of God. And so the temptation continues. In Egypt, Moses, in Egypt, you have a splendid palace. Yeah, but my mother taught me that the Lord would prepare a mansion for me. And I prefer it. Praise the Lord. In Egypt, you'll wear a very costly and beautiful crown. But my mother told me that if I'd be faithful, I'd receive a crown of righteousness. And I prefer it. In Egypt, you shall sit upon a throne with attendants all about you. But my mother taught me that if I overcome, I'll sit with him in his throne. Oh, praise the Lord. I know all these things are future, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Amen. Looking into the future. He had respect under the recompense of the reward. You know, the Bible tells us there. He saw him that was, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. And so the temptation continued in Egypt. You shall have all the enjoyments this world can offer. But my mother taught me that the Lord would give me an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and I prefer it. Hallelujah. What a decision to refuse in the face of people that loved you so. But faith views everything in the light of eternity. Do like I do. Project yourself to your casket. Project yourself to the shore of eternity, and then look back over your life and order your affairs accordingly. I try to do that. I try to do that. I was up at the cemetery yesterday again. I love to go to the cemetery and stand over my mother's and dad's grave. And then there's an empty lot there for my wife and me. And I like to just stand there, and the tears kind of dribble down my cheeks when I think the Word of God, what my folks did for me, how they brought me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, how one day they're going to rise from the dead. Oh, fantastic. Fantastic. Overcomers, sitting with him in his throne, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Don't you prefer it? Don't you prefer it over everything the world can offer you? Moses' refusal was not, I don't think, it says by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. I don't think that his refusal was made with disrespect. I don't think he spit on Pharaoh's daughter, his mother, as supposed to be. I don't think he showed base ingratitude. I don't think he slapped her in the face and said, I refuse to be your daughter. I think there was something more to it than that. I think his faith directed him to refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter. I think his faith said to him, you're a Hebrew. You're a Hebrew. And I think our faith better be telling us when we are tempted to recline in the lap of this world, you're a Christian. You're a child of God. You are a saint. You don't eat in the chicken yard, in the pig pen. You have other manna. Praise the Lord. But many Christians that have been made rich by the world, many Christians that have been made rich by Egypt, have forgotten God. I don't know what you know, and I don't know for sure, but I've read and heard that Elvis Presley was once a Pentecostal. Has anybody else ever heard that? Yeah, that's pretty overwhelming here this morning. What happened? Did he die and go to heaven? Did he overcome? Was he faithful to death? We have to face these things. Or did Egypt, the world, offer him silver and gold and honor and prestige and success? And did he succumb to that? Did he yield to that? What? Tell me. Many people that have known the Lord and have been made rich by the world have forgotten God. And I think did the wrong thing. Amen. But not so with Moses. Moses refused rank, and he refused royalty, and he refused the wealth, and he made a decision to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses refused the very prizes on earth that men seek most after. Just in closing this morning, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. And I thought of something that probably doesn't flow perfectly with this, but oh, I like it for an illustration for what I have in my mind. This refusal, I said, was a choice. He chose to suffer with the people of God. Not his flesh and blood. Didn't say flesh and blood. Said with the people, though it happened to be his flesh and blood. That wasn't the point. The point was not this natural relationship, but because they were the people of God. I choose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you want to turn to a very difficult passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, which says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Are you born of, how many are born of God this morning? You do not commit sin. But Brother Tanberg, I did. Did you repent? Uh-huh. Yeah, I repented, yes. But you said, no, I didn't say. John the Apostle said. Don't quote me, quote him. I'm not worth quoting, but he's worth quoting. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And I have heard all kinds of interpretations of this scripture. I've heard people say, I commit adultery because I'm a child of God. It's not sin. Oh, brother. And we had a preacher in our church here not too awfully long ago that was guilty of that very thing. And he wanted this pulpit so bad, and I just kept him right back there. Finally, I had to speak very firmly, and he hasn't been back. Now, you can do your guessing, your guesswork, you know, but I don't go for that kind of doctrine. I don't go for that kind of doctrine. I don't go for that. I don't care how many gifts of the Spirit you've got, how much power with God you've got. If you're not living right, you'll be cut off. That's it. So God said, listen, I don't have time this morning, but you can go back into the Old Testament and where God said some very strong things about people that come to you and prophesy, and their prophecies even come to pass. But if they lead you astray from a holy life, he said, that's wrong. Amen. Don't follow that prophet, even if his prophecies come to pass. Okay, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Cannot sin. Okay, first of all, so you can catch your breath again, yes, we are all capable of sinning. In fact, John already said that. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. in 1 John 2:1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's a good thing we have a high priest today, or we would all be lost.
Amen.
I could guarantee that. We need a high priest.
Amen.
It is indispensable. Praise the Lord. So let's establish that fact by the same epistle. We are all capable of sinning, but the reason we cannot sin is because we will not sin. The reason I cannot be the son of Pharaoh's daughter is because I refuse to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith. You've got to have faith to make that choice. I will not sin. It takes faith to say, I will not sin. I refuse. You know, a lot of us, instead of using our high priest, abuse our high priest. We cannot because we will not. It's a choice. You go to your grocery store. You go up to Kerms up here and offer him a nickel for a gallon of ice cream. He'll say, I can't do that. Now you know he's capable of doing that. Why can't he do it? He can't do it because his store would go broke. And you can't sin because you'll go spiritually broke. It'll hurt you. It will destroy you. You've got to quit sinning. It's got to be a choice by faith. It's a choice. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains. Cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot because he will not. You cannot sin. Let's see. Who's got a house? How many of you own a house out there? Okay. If I offered you $1 for your house, you would say, I can't do that. I'd say, you can too. You are physically able. I have $1 in my pocket. I'll take it out of my pocket. It's about that long and that wide and that thick, and I'll hand it to you. All you need to physically do is take that dollar and sign the deed to your house and give it to me. And you are physically, mentally capable of had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She lusted after him, and she said, lie with me. But he, by faith, Moses refused. I think we can say, by faith, Joseph refused. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he will not sin, because by faith he refuses to be called a child of this world. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Joseph said, I refuse. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's stand.